Well, let's read together in God's Word in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 9 at verse 37. Luke 9 at verse 37, and we'll read to the end of verse 45. It's really following on from the passage that we focused on this morning in our worship. Jesus has been to a mountaintop where before three of his disciples, he was transfigured or transformed, and they saw a glimpse of Jesus as he really is in his divine being. It was a moment of great wonder to the disciples. It's obvious that they spent some time on the mountaintop, and now we hear of the aftermath as they came down. We're told that the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse nation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to apply that word to our lives. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that your eyes are set upon us, that we are in your presence as if there was just one of us to be there. And we ask that you would, in the power of your Spirit, speak to us tonight through your word and enable us to gather that strength and that vision within us that will seek other shores, that will realize your call to us to serve. And we, depending upon the strength you give us, ask for an obedient heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I'm sure that from time to time we've all had the experience of having high expectations of someone for their kindness, their patience, their consideration for others. And then something happens and there's a bit of a crash and we see them in another light. We see that perhaps they weren't unlimited and all these good qualities that we came to expect of them. And I would be quite understanding if people read the story that we shared earlier on with Jesus and his reaction to this man who comes to him with a great burden on his heart. He has this son who is said to be possessed by a demon. And I would understand if perhaps people expressed some disappointment in the way that Jesus responded to this man at this critical moment in his life. You know, one of the things that we constantly hear about Jesus in his inner life is that he had compassion on people who were struggling with the challenges of life, who had experienced any kind of brokenness within themselves, whether it be mental or spiritual or physical. And he had compassion was a theme that we constantly come up against. But it might seem to us that what we saw as being something that is without any limit at all has some limits upon us when we think of his response to this father who comes to him with this terrible burden on his heart. We've come to expect that level of compassion within Jesus that is never exhausted. At the beginning of the chapter here in Luke chapter 9, we have evidence of that. Remember, the disciples of Jesus have been out on a mission, and they've come back, and it's been a successful mission in so many ways. They've preached powerful messages. They've healed people. They've seen demons expelled from people's lives. And Jesus at that moment decides that he's going to arrange a time of quietness for them. Perhaps what we might call a retreat, where they could gather their strength together, where they could renew the vision of all that he had called them to do. But as they're going to Bethsaida, where Jesus has prepared this time of quiet, the crowds follow Jesus and his disciples. And we would fully understand if Jesus perhaps addressed them and said, "Well, you know, my boys are a bit tired and I've arranged for this time of quiet. Would you please excuse us?" But no, the Lord, we are told, he responded to the crowd. He ministered to their needs. The way Mark tells the story, he tells us that when Jesus looked out, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. There was that deep disturbance in Jesus. Sometimes we use the word compassion very lightly. You know, it's just another alternative to love or kindness, something like that. But in the original Greek of the Gospels, it describes a great disturbance in the inner being, almost as if his whole personality was responding to the need that is before him. So we have these big expectations of the Lord Jesus, but in his response to the man who comes to Jesus with this great need, he almost seems a bit irritated, even annoyed, perhaps even half-hearted. You know, the man comes to Jesus and says, "You know, would you please attend to my son? A spirit seizes him, he suddenly screams, it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth, it scarcely ever leaves him, it's destroying him." And at that moment you think, well, it's only the hardest of hearts that wouldn't respond to that. But Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse nation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" A strange way to speak to someone who was in such desperate need. And I think it's a relevant question to say, what exactly is going on here? And I think to understand it a bit better, we have to go to that incident that takes place before the healing of this boy with the evil spirit. And we went into that in some detail this morning. It was the experience of what we call the transfiguration, when Jesus took his three inner circle disciples up the mountain where he prayed. And where the disciples saw Jesus changed before them, his face changed. There was a light that shone from his body like a flash of lightning, says Luke. And then there's this added wonder of Moses and Elijah and all their splendor. In other words, with evidence that they had come from the eternal world, they gather with Jesus and they converse with him, they speak to him about the things that are yet to take place in Jesus' ministry. And here it is that we see something of the mystery of Jesus' being, because he inhabited, in a sense, both worlds, the eternal and the fallen world, of which we are a part. Jesus reflected the very being of God here on earth. And what we're seeing is that eternal being shining forth from his humanity. In a sense, on that mountain, the disciples were seeing Jesus as he is in his glory. The one who demands the worship of every man and woman on the planet. You see, throughout the Gospels, you hear this question constantly. You know, who is this man? We've never seen anything like this before. What are we dealing with here? And Peter, James, and John at this moment are seeing who Jesus is. The one who carries the very being of God through all his human experience. You know, as they were sitting having a meal with Jesus, they were in the presence of the Eternal Father. As they saw Jesus reaching out to people in need, they were seeing God reaching out. And ordinary, everyday matters, Jesus was the presence of God in the midst of this fallen world. And I think that this is the key to understanding the rather abrupt, impatient, even prickly response as we have it here in the Word. This is the key to understanding that reaction to the Father. Because on the mountain, Jesus experienced glory once again. He experienced the glory that he had with the Father from all eternity. Do you remember in that prayer? He prayed the night before he was nailed to the cross. It's a very moving moment when Jesus prays to his Father in heaven that he will glorify him in his presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, there's an astonishing thing. You know, Jesus asking God at this moment to bring him back to that glory that they experienced together before the world began. Someone once put it like this, and I'm sure it's not in any way irreverent. At this moment, Jesus is homesick. He's been through everything that God has asked him to do. He's on the verge of the most momentous event in the history of this fallen world. And within himself, he's feeling the pull of eternity, the place where he is entirely at home. Now, on the mountaintop, Jesus has experienced more of that than he would normally in his ordinary, everyday life. Once again, and I'm choosing my words carefully, once again he's connected with Moses and Elijah because he would know them in the eternal world. He's drawn closer to these great men in their splendor. They're talking about his departure, was the way they put it. When he had completed the work on Calvary, when he had risen from the dead to go back to the eternal world and also have laid upon those who follow him the promise that one day they would be with him in glory. Now you see, all of this has been gathered by Jesus on the mountaintop. The glory that his Father had shared with him before the world began. A reconnection with the very deep and profound fellowship that we're all going to have with one another in eternity. The anticipation of the momentous events that are just about to take place in Jerusalem. He's come from all of that, from that mountaintop experience, and he's come down to the valley where there is sickness, where there are demons, why there is lack of faith and lack of insight into who he is and what his mission is. And it's as if all the holiness within Jesus, all the perfection within Jesus is reacting against that. And it's then that he says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? It's not that he's annoyed, irritated, that somebody else is pressing upon his time and his energy. It's just that once again, he has realized the extent of the fallenness of the world. And what it's going to take to reverse that fallenness and to bring people back into fellowship with the Eternal Father and to give them the hope of eternal life. Jesus reacting, the light within him reacting against the darkness. And a way you could describe it as righteous indignation in facing this evidence of a fallen world. And it happens to us often, doesn't it? Whenever we hear of the latest disaster that's happened in the world, whenever we have some indication of a moral outrage that's happened in our own society, whenever we become aware of some great injustice, you know, it's all coming at us. Sometimes all these things all at the one time, and we just think, well, this is too much. I don't know that I can cope with this much more. And we find something within us just reacting against all of that. What we have to understand with Jesus is that this is far more personal. It's far more personal because when he pre-existed with the Father in eternity, the apostle tells us that he cooperated with the Father in creating this universe and it was perfect. And then he saw it ruined through the disobedience of humankind. The door was opened to sin. The door was opened to death. Everything was spoiled. Now, if you imagine how an artist must feel, laboring over a canvas, hour against hour against hour. He goes out for a coffee somewhere and he comes back into his studio and some vandal has been in and slashed the canvas or written some obscene words all over his canvas. Now that's something like what the Father and the Son experienced when they saw their creation ruined. And quite often in the Gospels, we see Jesus reacting against evidence of this ruination. Remember when he stood before the grave of his friend Lazarus? Now, we think of Jesus weeping at that point, and we quite rightly see that as an expression of his pain at the loss of his friend. But again, there's something deeper going on here, because we're told that within himself there was a great disturbance. And again, if you look at the original Greek language, it's the kind of word that would be used to describe what happens when a horse snorts. It's as if his whole being is involved in this, is behind this noise. And that was the kind of disturbance that Jesus felt in standing at the tomb of Lazarus, because this was the enemy. This is what was spoiling the perfect creation that he and the Father had put together. And this is what's happening here when Jesus comes down from the mountaintop. His being is revolting against the conditions that he's finding in the valley. Demons running riot, sickness laying its clammy hands on people. Evidence that few people are actually having an intimate walk with God. And frustration that no one seems to have that insight into his being and into his mission upon earth that is going to make a difference. It's an oppressive, dark atmosphere that's weighing upon Jesus' mind, upon his heart. And perhaps at that moment he's feeling the heaviness of his mission. what it's going to take in order to turn this around. Not the hard work, but the prospect of appearing before His Heavenly Father, the Holy God, as the sin of the world, and paying the price. I hope it's not irreverent to say, you know, you would understand if Jesus just went back up that mountain. But He continued, because He was committed to that moment of departure, when the process of renewing the whole of creation was going to take a vital step forward. And until that time, until that moment when all things would be made new, the work goes on. And this is a great encouragement to us. You know, however we might feel that the world is going to hell in a handcart, as we might say, everything's going down the tubes, all these things that we like to say, when darkness just falls upon darkness. When Jesus was in circumstances like that, He pressed on with the work. And we're shown for sure that His compassion was not exhausted. Because what does He say to the Father who has laid the need of His Son before Him? He says, bring your Son here. Bring your Son here. Very simple words of one syllable, but what did that mean to the Father at that moment? It's an assurance to us that Jesus' compassion was not suffocated in any way by the circumstances. You know, I'm quite moved sometimes when I'm speaking to people who have burdens and challenges to face, and there's a sense in which they feel that God's got enough on His plate without answering their prayers for help. And certainly when we think of the challenges that we might be facing at this moment, or what we might have to face in the week ahead, compared to what other people in other parts of the world are going through, it might seem to be very, very trivial. And perhaps there is a kind of a shame in which we're perhaps making a big deal of what really does not merit God's attention. But you know, as I was saying to the children this morning, Jesus said that God is so much involved with this world that He knows every sparrow that's flying around in the air. And He's so intimately involved with every individual life that He knows every hair on our heads. This is a God who wants to be involved with us at the deepest level. You know, it's a great privilege to be involved with the work of the Preshul Trust. Remember what Preshul means in Gaelic. It means precious. And the mission of that organization is to bring to people's minds and hearts that they are all precious in the eyes of God. No matter what their past might be, no matter their addiction, no matter their inability to establish relationships, no matter what's going on in their lives, they're all precious in the eyes of God. And I think that's something that we need to drink deep of, that there's nothing in our lives that doesn't concern our God. You know, there's that old hymn which speaks about the value of a soul. And God has made it quite clear, the value of each soul here tonight, of each soul on the planet, in that He didn't spare His own Son, so that our sins could be forgiven and our lives redeemed and the fall away from God reversed and us brought back to His heart. No matter what our troubles, friends, no matter what our need, His eye is on the sparrow. And He watches us just as intimately. So we can bring ourselves, as the Father brought the Son to Jesus, we can bring ourselves to Him and know about His love, His forgiveness, and the reality of His peace. And we can bring others that we know in our prayers and know that God is close to them. So the work goes on, and we see that in the expression of Jesus' compassion when He says to the Father, bring your son here. And then something very strange happens, because we're told that people were amazed at the greatness of God when the boy was eventually healed. And while everybody was marveling at all of this, Jesus takes His disciples to one side, and He says to them, now listen carefully. Everyone is marveling at the healing, and of course, we all would. There is no one who would be more welcome in a community than someone who performed marvels like this. But Jesus, in the midst of this, takes His disciples apart, and He focuses on His mission. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now this boy has been healed, and it's a wonderful thing. But you know, what is really needed, and what is the core issue for the whole of humankind, is something a lot deeper than healing. What is needed is the forgiveness of sins. What is needed is the opportunity for people to be cleansed of that sin which is a disruption with their relationship with God. What is needed is that someone pays the price for the sin of the world. And that is what I am about to do. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now, I don't think that's just what Jesus said. That's a summary of what He would say to the disciples. See, but He would explain to them what was going to happen when He was betrayed into the hands of men. But then you see the response of the disciples. They didn't understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they didn't grasp it, and they were afraid to ask Him about it. Now what that means is that they just didn't want to go there to even consider what Jesus was saying to them. They were deflecting His move to get them to focus on the very heart of His mission, which was to pay the price for their sin and to enable them to experience the closest of relationships with God. And that's like so many of us in so many ways, that we circle round the main issue so often. We have our perceived needs, but what is needed by each and every one of us is a Saviour. Someone who will make it possible for us to have peace with God. I mean, if anyone even now thinks that we can go into the presence of a holy God at the end of all things and plead that we were just as good as anybody else, then we really have not understood. We have avoided the issue. In the same way that the disciples are avoiding the issue at that moment in our passage. It's the old hymns that perhaps keep us on the right track. Like the one that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. The cross where the price for my sin was paid. The cross where a righteousness was made available to cover all my sins. The cross that enables me to stand with Jesus as a victor over sin and death." And there are times when I need to revisit this. And I need to grasp this. And I need to see this as the heart of Jesus' mission. And to see it once again as the heart of the mission of the church. And you know, friends, if all of this is real, you know, this love that made such a difference to people's lives, and this message that is vital to the renewal of all humankind, then this is not something that we can keep to ourselves. We might be very conscious of a deep sense of oppression in the world at any one time, because all the accepted bastions of morality are collapsing. All the old certainties are being called into question. But in the midst of all this, we need to be clear, as Jesus was clear, that there are still people in this world for us to love. And there are still people in this world who need to hear the truth concerning Jesus. You know, I remember, I think it was 1997 when Mother Teresa died, and then the Princess of Wales died, and I was listening to Christian people saying, "Oh, it's as if all the lights are going out." And I was kind of thinking to myself, in my curmudgeonly way, that, yeah, you know, bad things happen to good people. But are we not told in the Gospels that there is a light that will never be extinguished? That there is a light that the darkness will never overcome? And while we still have breath in our bodies, then we are the people who need to bear witness to the love that comes from our God and the truth that He has given us to share. Now let's pray. God our Father, we thank You that in the midst of the evidence of the fallenness of Your creation, that we still have this great hope in us, because You have given us the encouragement to love and to respond to people in need. But You've also given us a truth to proclaim. And we pray, in sharing what we know to be true, in sharing the heart of Jesus' mission, in showing the world what it takes to live in a renewed creation, that we ourselves will find our fulfillment as those people that You have called to shine Your light into the darkest places. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.